we're going to do part three of a series that we started a couple of weeks ago. And the scripture that we've been using is John 10:10. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. They'll put that up on the screen for us. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Why don't we read that together? Can you do that? Can you see it up there behind me? Let's read that together. Ready? The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and enjoy. I messed you up there. Let's start that again. I came, where Jesus says, I came. Ready? I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Full life, overflowing life. So we tend to focus on certain scriptures and lock in on them, and there are whole denominations that are built on just maybe one or two scriptures. But the Bible gives us all of the counsel of God, and we can't focus on one thing and forget about everything else, or we'll be completely out of balance. And that leads to extremism. That leads to all different types of error. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to remind us of everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus taught. So if we focus on the abundant life and forget everything else, if this is the only thing that we know about God, then we may find that life, as we have to live it on a daily basis, seems to contradict this passage of Scripture. The trouble with life, someone said, is that it is so daily. We just have to live it every day. And every day comes with its own set of challenges. And there are seasons in our lives that can be more challenging than others. And we would be tempted to throw this Scripture out on certain days. Would that not be true? Where you would be tempted to say, I think God's a liar. I don't think there is such a thing as abundant life. I don't feel like I'm overflowing right now. I don't see any evidence of any kind of excess or prosperity or health or anything in my life that I like right now. Have you ever had a season where you just didn't like your life and you wish that it would be different? You wish that this season would pass, but you still have to go through it anyway? The people up in northern Minnesota are very eager for winter to end, because they've been having it for way too long. They're eager for the season to be over. And it doesn't seem like spring. It doesn't seem like God is in control of the seasons anymore. But yet He is. And God is faithful to His word. And even though we go through trials and we go through difficulties, God is faithful. In 1988, Pastor Miriam and I returned to the United States from the mission field in Brazil with our little baby girl, Elise. And for the next 4 years, we worked full-time to support ourselves, and we came to plant a church. We left the mission field, and we knew that our mission support would dry up, and therefore we had to get jobs, and we had to work, and we had to work hard. We had to work full-time. I just took whatever job I could take, and it was a minimum wage job. The first paycheck that I brought home and showed to my wife, I cried, because after they had taken out all the taxes and all of the fees and insurance and my uniform. I had to wear a uniform, and they charged me for that. Even my uniform wasn't something that they offered for free. I had to pay. I just wept because I thought, how am I going to be able to do this? How am I going to be able to make it? I'm not going to be able to support my family. And all during that four-year period of time, it was just a struggle, and it was crushing, and it was humiliating, and we were trying to do the will of God, and we had come with high hopes and great expectations, and it just all eventually came to an end, and we realized that it just wasn't going to happen. So where is John 10:10 in all of that? You know, where is the abundant life? I could see where the thief had come in to rob, kill, and destroy, but I couldn't see where Jesus came in and gave us the alternative to that, or the antidote to that, the answer to that, which was the abundant life. And so how could I preach, you know, about overflow and enjoying life after trusting God and not getting what I expected? And when we trust God and we don't get what we expect, we're sort of at a crossroads. And we have to turn one way or the other. We're either going to turn our back on God, or we're going to turn our face toward Him and say, like Job did, Lord, even if I die, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to worship you. Even if nothing works out here the way that I imagined that it would, I'm not going to accuse you of anything. If anyone is misunderstanding what reality is, it's got to be me, because I know that you are the author of the truth. I know that you love me. I know that you're with me. And whatever's wrong here, it isn't you. It isn't you. You're at a crossroads. You're at a turning point in life. And we're tempted with that, every single one of us. So if I were to answer that question, I think I would do a better job today, because 30 years have passed since those days, and I think I've got a better answer for what God was really doing during that period of time. When you talk about overflow, when you talk about blessings, when you talk about life and the abundant life, during that period of time that we were going through so much hardship and so much crushing and so much humiliation, during that period of time, we had two more beautiful kids. And this was from a woman whose medical chart was in the infertility file. But God gave us two more beautiful kids. Evan was born there. Ariana was born there. We also experienced something that is very necessary for us to be successful in life, all of us. We experienced an abundance of brokenness. Not too much. Not to the point of killing us, but a thorough brokenness to break our pride, to break our thoughts about ourselves and about what we could do. It was just a thorough brokenness. It lasted just long enough to make sure that we could recover from it, but we would never be the same after it was over. We experienced an abundance of humility. You know, we went from being respected in Brazil and successful in Brazil and really all of our lives having success in everything we set our hands to do. We went from that to being people that were pitied and despised. And people looked at us and just sort of shook their heads and just wondered what was wrong with us and why we had chosen to live like that and why we had chosen to do the things that we were doing, because we were so pitiful and people didn't come to us to receive spiritual help or to be led spiritually. They stayed away from us because as they viewed us, we didn't have anything to offer them. And so it was extremely humiliating for us to go through that. So we had to embrace humility. We didn't really have a choice. You can either run from humility and harden your heart and stiffen your neck and toughen up and be even more prideful than you already are. Some of the most prideful people in the world are people that have the least to be proud of. Or you can just open your arms and just say, humility, come and get me. Amen. And just, here I am. And just wrap your arms around it and just hold it as tight as you can. And just say, God, I'm going to stay right here low at the feet of Jesus, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We experienced an overflow and an abundance of gratitude for the way that God cared for our family, when we knew that we didn't have the power to care for ourselves. We didn't have the resources. We didn't have what we would have liked to have had. We didn't have a big church behind us or a big organization supporting us. We didn't have any of those things. It was just us, and our families loved us, but they weren't in a position to do much. Neither one, my wife's family, nor my family. My parents were going through a very difficult time during that season as well. But we had an overflow of gratitude for God's care and God's love for our family and how he demonstrated that in little tiny ways. And so little things that we probably wouldn't even notice today, we paid close attention to then, and we were thankful for just little things, just little things. And we experienced a growth and an overflow like we'd never experienced before as far as confidence in God. We just felt like, God, we feel like we've been through the worst that we could go through. And we were attacked in every area, in our health and just in every area. But we knew that God brought us through every single one of those challenges. And so we developed a higher confidence in God, and we came away with really zero confidence in ourselves. It lasted long enough that self-confidence really wasn't operative anymore. It was not working. We didn't look at ourselves and think, well, I'm talented enough to get out of this, or I'm smart enough to get out of this, or I'm spiritually minded enough and I have strong faith and I'll get myself out of this. We realized that we couldn't rescue ourselves, that self was not going to be sufficient to do anything to remove us from the situation that we were in, and that if we were going to get out of it, it was going to be because God brought us out. We experienced an abundance of determination to continue to serve God anyway and to serve him in any way that we could, a willingness to do whatever God called us to do. God, if this isn't what you want us to do, if this isn't going to be blessed, if this isn't going to work, then Lord, we'll just do whatever you tell us to do. We don't have to be pastors. We don't have to be leaders. First and foremost, we love you and we're children of the Most High God. And so we just want to serve you. We want to glorify you. And if we can't glorify you this way, then Lord, you just find a way so that we can glorify you and we can magnify your name. And if we can serve somebody else, if we can do something in another church, whatever you want us to do, Lord, we're willing to do whatever you want us to do. And it doesn't have to be our way, doesn't have to be our vision, doesn't have to be our dream. Lord, we don't need to do any of those things. We just want to do your will, whatever it might happen to be. And we're determined to do that. And we're not going to let this setback stop us from doing that. We're still going to love you. We're going to serve you. Even if we don't do anything other than just get up every day and go to work and raise our family, we're going to do that to the glory of God. And we're going to go to work and be the best workers that we can be. And I'm going to do everything I can to pastor and shepherd the people that I work with in as much as they'll let me. I'll try to be a blessing to them. And if I don't have a big church that I can pastor, I'll pastor these guys. They need it. They were a rough bunch. They needed some shepherding. And then finally, we experienced an abundance of just toughening up, just manning up, where we didn't realize that we had some real weaknesses and soft points, and God toughened us up to endure hardship so that we could not just go through it and be bitter and complaining, but we could go through it with a good attitude, and we could still praise God. We look back now at old home movies that were just filled with joy. I'm seeing some of these movies, you know, in my head. Just a house full of joy. And little kids running around, you know, laughing and having a good time. And one of our kids, watching those as a young person, said to their mother, "Mom, were we poor?" Because there is a big difference between the people and the joy in the hearts of the people that are in the video and the surroundings in which it was shot. When you look around and you see the home we lived in and the furniture that we had and just more what we didn't have than what we did have. And their mother said, "Yes." Yeah, yes, we were poor. We were very poor. And my wife could tell you stories, I mean, and just things that, you know, all of us have been through, all of you have been through. And that was a tough season in our lives. And we didn't know if it was going to end, and we didn't know how it was going to end, and we didn't know when it was going to end. So when we talk about the abundant life really involves God working with body, soul, and spirit. So there are seasons when there might be leanness and there might be a shortfall when it comes to your finances and you don't have your dream job and you're not at the peak of your earning capacity, but yet God is doing things to cause your spirit to overflow. And you're experiencing the abundant life in a place that nobody can really see, but they know it's happening because they know that even though you're going through hardship, you're still fun to be around. And even though you're going through hardship, there's a strength and there's a joy that you have that doesn't line up with what you're going through. And it's because God is enriching your spirit and prospering your spirit. There are times when God will work in the soul realm where he will begin to heal us and begin to put us together. The Bible says that he restores our soul. There are seasons that God will choose to work on that, where you'll be able to cover up some of that stuff with other things. And then God will put his finger on that and say, now it's time for us to address this. Because you're professionally prospering and you know, spiritually that you're walking in the anointing, but there are some wounds and some hurts and some gaps in your soul. And now it's time for us to begin to work on that. And now it's time for there to be an overflow in that area of your life and an abundance in that area of your life, an abundance of God's grace, putting the pieces back together. And then God will work in the natural realm, and there will just will be different things where professionally you'll just get paid more and you'll get success in areas that you've been maybe working for years, or all of a sudden it seems like your harvest really is coming in from the seeds that you've been sowing. And you'll be in that place where, you know, you just can afford to give like you've never given before. You can afford to be generous with your kids. You can afford to be generous with other people. You're experiencing the joy of giving like you never have before. You're able to enjoy life on different levels in areas where, in order for you to enjoy that experience, you're going to have to pay for it. And you're going to be able to do that. You're going to be able to take that vacation or go on that cruise and maybe take some people with, whatever. And you're just going to be having a blast, having a ball. And that's a season where God is producing overflow in that particular area of your life. But I want you to understand what the abundant life does not mean. Here's what it does not mean. And I'll just read the scripture to set it up, because Jesus said this, and it's recorded in the exact same gospel. So you got John 10:10, and then you've got this in John 16:33. So you just have to go six chapters up the road, and here's what Jesus said. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering. Stop right there. What did he say? The thief comes for one purpose, to rob, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Superabundance, overflowing, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Then we go six chapters up the road, and he says, I want you to hear me now, because I'm telling you this so that when this stuff happens, not if it happens, but when it happens, you're going to have peace. Because in this world, you're going to experience tribulation and distress and suffering. And it's going to come from different sources, different angles, but this is what you're in for. Just get ready for it. Don't let any of these experiences rob you of your peace. Be courageous, be confident, be undaunted. Be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. My victory is abiding. In other words, Jesus didn't win the victory and then take it to heaven with him. Jesus won the victory and then shared it with all the rest of us and allowed us to be partakers with him in the victory that he won over everything on the cross. So it does not mean when Jesus says that I get to walk in the abundant life and experience the abundant life, that the devil has quit his job. He is still very active. The Bible says that our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we submit to God, and then what do we do after that? We resist the devil, and then he will flee from us. You're not just putting up resistance for no reason. There are people that feel and preach and teach that we don't even have to use the shield of faith or the weapons of our warfare. There's just not even necessary to do that because the devil's defeated. Jesus defeated him at the cross. Yes, he did. And the Lord says, now you need to walk in my victory over him. I've defeated him. Now you're going to have to walk this out, and I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you authority over all the workings of the devil, but it's going to be your faith that's going to give you the victory. The devil is not going to quit his job. He is going to target people who have something that he wants to steal. And if I'm walking in the abundance that God has for me in body, soul, and spirit, then he's going to target one of those areas to see if he can find any way to take what God has given to me. And if he's going to target me, I'm going to have to accept that and recognize that. That means that there may be some distressing days, some days when I'm experiencing trial, when I'm under pressure, but I'm not going to give in to that because of the overflow of the abundant life. I've got the authority to stand up and resist the devil. I have the responsibility to do that. I can't ask God to do what God's given me the weapons to do. So I don't say, oh God, you do the work for me. I begin to thank God and rejoice that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I've got power and authority to say, no, you're not going to steal from me. Don't we sing a song about that? Not today? Yes, not today. Not today. Not today. Don't think the devil's quit his job. Who do you think he targets? Who do you think has what he wants? Yeah, people that are saved, people that are in Christ. If I'm in Christ and I'm abiding in Christ, then Christ is living in me and I have a tremendous glory in an earthen vessel, and the devil wants to see if there's any way that he could chip away at that, if there's any way that he can steal that, if he can lessen that, if he can decrease that, if he can stop my light from shining, if he can keep me from preaching, if he can keep me from testifying, if he can keep me from sharing my faith, if he can make a bad example out of me, anything that he can possibly do, he's going to try to do. And if he's not going to be successful, then it's going to be because I stood up and said, no, you're not going to steal from me. I'm the strong man in this house, and I'm awake. I'm alert. I'm sober. I'm vigilant. I'm watchful. I'm praying. And you're not going to catch me unaware. You're not going to break into my house and steal my stuff. I've got the authority to defend what God has given to me, and I'm going to stand and I'm going to defend it. And you can't have it. You can't steal it. And I'm not only going to defend what God's given to me personally, but I'm going to defend what he's given to the house of Phillips. The Phillips house is a blessed house. The Phillips house is called of God. The Phillips house is a testimony in the earth. And you can't have it, devil. You can't steal it. It does not mean that the world will suddenly become more friendly toward you. All of a sudden now, because I'm walking in this abundance, and I'm just full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm full of joy, and I'm full of peace, and I'm full of righteousness, the world is going to see that and recognize that and just celebrate me and applaud me because I fear God and I serve God. And that's not going to be the case. The world is going to try to prove that that is just simply not real. It's interesting because the world is schizophrenic. The world is double-minded. There's a part of the world that wants to dare to hope that all this stuff is true, that there is a God, that he does bless us, that he does love us, that he will take care of us. They want to, but then there's another part of them that says that's stupid. And so anybody that does dare to stand up and live that kind of life and walk in the favor and the blessings and the abundance of God, that person immediately becomes a target of the world. Because if that person can walk in the abundance, if that person can walk in righteousness, then that means that there truly is a God, and I need to turn from my wicked ways, and I need to serve him, and I need to love him. So I don't want to do that, so I'm determined to disprove the whole thing, because then that justifies my lifestyle. That justifies the way I do business. So I'm gonna prove that abundance is not attainable, it's not possible, that it isn't something that Jesus can give, and I'm going to destroy that myth, because if I can't do that, then I'm left hanging out here to dry. Then I'm this guy out here that is not believing the truth. I'm this guy that's out here who is not living in accordance with God's will. I'm subject to God now. I'm going to answer to God, and I'm not going to have any excuse. I'm not going to have any answer for him. Therefore, I got to deal with this. I got to do something about this. I've got to prove that this is fake, that it's not real, that these people are just brainwashed, they're just imagining this, that this abundance is all smoke and mirrors. When I worked for this building supply house, I had a guy that I worked with who was my boss, who's my immediate boss, and he was so mean to me. You've heard me talk about this before. He was so mean to me because his father had been a church guy and had been a deacon or an elder or something in a church. And at the same time that he was a respected church guy, he was also a really bad sinner at home. And so my boss saw his dad as a really bad sinner who everybody at church thought was a saint, and he hated his dad because of that. And he hated Christians because of that and believed that Christians were phonies. He thought that because his dad was the way he was, all Christians were like his dad. So when I came on the scene, and I'm coming back from the mission field, and I'm supposed to be this great missionary, and I'm supposed to be this great man of God, what do you think he set out to do? He set out to prove that there was no way that I was for real. And he almost succeeded. You know, a couple of times, it was close. You know, I think, you know, the angels were holding their breath like, because he forced me to dig down and just make it real. I mean, he did. He just literally, he was good for me. I hated it. I felt like this is horrible. I hate my life. I got to go see this guy every day. He's going to try to push every one of my buttons. And he's going to do it. And there's nothing I can do about it. And I've told you the only antidote for that many times was to go into the bathroom and just make as much noise in there as I possibly could so that they wouldn't know that I was jumping up and down praying in tongues. Because I would literally jump up and down and pray in tongues. In the beginning, I would be praying in tongues, jumping up and down, and thinking about how he was under me. You know, when I started, I go, you know, and thinking about him being under me. And then as I prayed in the spirit, I'd kind of, you know, start to think, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not going to happen. I'm just telling you that there are going to be people that because you're submitted to Jesus and you're walking with the Lord, the world is not going to applaud you. The world is going to resist you. The world is going to attack you. And sometimes it'll even be family members. It'll be people that have access to you. It's going to be people that matter to you or people that are connected to you in such a way that you can't get away from them. And God's going to help you. And God's going to confirm and establish you. When I was 12 years old, I got confirmed in the Methodist Church. But I'll tell you what, there is no such thing as like, you know, classes for confirmation. I mean, everything that we're going through in life is designed to be a confirmation class, to confirm our faith, to confirm that we are for real. It's a confirmation. And the devil will come, and we've got to confirm to him that we're for real. And people will come, and it's just like, I'm going to give you all the confirmation. A lot of Pentecostals love confirmation. Oh, it's a confirmation. I got a confirmation. They like confirmations. Well, let's give the world all the confirmation that it needs, that if you step on us, Jesus is going to come out. That if you pinch us, if you squeeze us, if you attack us, whatever it is that you do, we're going to continue to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. It doesn't mean the abundant life that the flesh will suddenly decide to live in harmony with the Spirit. Because the Bible says that that's not going to happen. When you read in the book of Romans, you read just such a great study on this about what happens with our flesh and our sinful carnal nature. And we don't want to confuse that with the actual body that's skin and bones. Because God loves our bodies so much that he made us fearfully and wonderfully. And he loves our bodies so much that he's going to resurrect them. So it's not about the flesh and blood. It's about the sin nature. It's about the iniquity that's in our, what the Bible calls our old man, the person that we were before we became a new creation in Christ. And there are people that say, well, I was born that way. Even Christians will say that. Well, I was born that way. I was born with this bent, or I was born with this desire. Ever since I can remember, I've always wanted to do this, or I've always been drawn to that. And I would agree with you. I'd say, well, yes, you were born with that. All of us were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. But what I was born in and what I was born with, the Bible says, is part of a dead man. It's a flesh man. It's a carnal man. And when I become born again, that man was crucified with Christ on the cross, and then I am raised up together with Christ to walk in newness of life. This is why we say, listen, whoever you were before, you can't identify with that anymore. I don't care what you were before. You could have been perverted in all different kinds of ways. You could have had all kinds of different things that you were drawn to and different things you had an appetite for. And you could say, well, you know, it was the culture that I was raised in, or it was a family that I was raised in. But now I'm a new person in Christ. And so those things, I don't yield to those things anymore. I am not that person. I am who Jesus says that I am. And that's a battle for me every day. That's a battle for you every day. Amen? Because the old flesh wants us to get back in line with it and go its way. And because you're trying to live the abundant life doesn't mean the flesh thinks it's abundant. The flesh may say, that's not abundant. The flesh may say, I need an abundance of alcohol. And you're not giving me any. How is that overflow? That's called no flow. And you know that I like to... That's what your flesh will say. But Jesus is giving you something better than that. Because the abundant life doesn't need any enhancement from alcohol. It just doesn't. It doesn't need that. It doesn't need it to be at peace. It doesn't need it to relax. It doesn't need alcohol to mingle or have fun. I'll get off that because some people are getting nervous. Don't be nervous. I'm okay. You're okay. You're going to be all right. It doesn't mean that you and those around you will be perfect, because we'll still have to bear with each other's weaknesses and the troubles they cause. My weaknesses cause trouble for me and for other people. Your weaknesses cause trouble for you and for other people, don't they? Now you're trying to think, well, what could he possibly be talking about? I don't have any weaknesses. Weaknesses. What would my weaknesses be? And oftentimes we're the ones that are the most blind to our own weaknesses. But everybody else knows what they are. And our weaknesses cause trouble for other people. So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean I've received the abundant life by faith and Christ is living in me and now I don't have any more weaknesses. I don't have any more shortcomings. And that's not true, is it? You still have shortcomings. You still have weaknesses. But we don't point to those and say, because of those, there is no such thing as the abundant life. We just say, Lord, that in spite of these things, you still give us the abundant life. And Lord, that abundant life is working in me and helping me work out all these other things so that I can grow in grace and I can grow in the knowledge of the Lord and I can mature and I can have disciplines that I never had before. I can see things that I was never able to see before. I can receive help like I've never been able to receive help before. And we begin to walk in a greater grace. The abundant life does not mean that you'll be rich, famous, that you'll instantly have everything just the way that you like it. It doesn't mean that you'll grow 6 inches or shrink 6 inches. It doesn't mean that you'll have suddenly a full head of hair. It doesn't mean any of those things. Having wealth, having fame, always getting your way and having everything just the way that you like it is not what Jesus is promising us. That's not what he's saying. And so if we expect that this will be a way to satisfy our greed or satisfy what we believe are our needs, and we're going to put a demand on God that he give us all of these things right now because that's what we believe that we're entitled to, that's what we believe that it's time for, and God, if you don't do that, then I will not serve you anymore. I will not love you anymore. I will not believe in you anymore. I'm going to turn my back on you. We tend to, without actually verbalizing it, we'll give God ultimatums. God, if by this time this doesn't happen, then I'm just going to go out and just do this. And I'm just going to go out and do that. Instead of allowing God to give us what it is that he has for us, we'll go out and try to take it with our own hands. And so we have to understand that the abundant life is found in Christ, even when we're suffering attack, even when we're going through difficult seasons in life, that God will give us the capacity to flourish and we'll have the capacity to bear fruit because we're planted by the rivers of living water. And even in the drought, we'll bear fruit. And plants in the drought suffer, all of them suffer. But we'll be the plant that doesn't wither up and die. We'll be the one that goes through the heat, goes through the scorching heat of the day, and surprisingly and unexpectedly, even in the midst of famine, we will still be able to look back and say, you know, even though I was going through this, and even though this was happening, and even though I was suffering in this way, there was still fruit. I can see fruit from that time. I just was telling you about a season that we went through. And as we look back on it now, 30 years in the past, we see that there was tremendous fruit that came forth from that. We weren't barren. It wasn't a waste of time. That God didn't abandon us. God was with us. God strengthened us. God helped us. God was preparing us for the future. God was preparing us for tremendous things that he wanted us to walk in. And this was a necessary time. And it was a good time. I don't ever want to go through it again. But I'm glad I went through it once. And I'm glad once was enough. Because it was tough. It was tough. But God was preparing us for even tougher times. And so what you'll see with people, and I've seen this with people that are really walking with God, even through difficulty, even through hardship, even through scary times, I've seen that their vision will increase. And their vision will increase and sharpen. And instead of shrinking back and no longer being able to see what God wants to do and see the big picture and see things as they could be and should be, that person will actually have a keener sense of vision than they had in the past. I've seen people walk in greater confidence in God, just seeing the confidence that they have in the Lord grow. It's like they have experienced horrible things that have been thrown at them. The devil's thrown everything at them, and the world has thrown everything at them, and the flesh has tried to rise up and tempt them and try to destroy them. And through it all, their confidence in God has grown because God has kept them from evil and delivered them from every temptation. And they can say with great confidence, I'm still serving God. I still love God. I'm still going for God. I haven't turned my back on Him. I haven't given in to sinful urges or sinful temptations. I'm not going to curse God and die. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to continue to put my confidence in the Lord. I've seen people's joy increase. And I've seen them just walk in greater power. I've seen people understand the difference between happiness and joy because they've gone through seasons of pressing and crushing, where they understand that happiness is not all that it's cracked up to be. And they'll say, you know, I wasn't very happy during that period of time, but I had the abiding strength of God's joy operating in my heart. And I just knew somehow, someday, God's going to show Himself strong in my life. A door's going to open. Something's going to happen. I'm not going to live like this forever. And God just gave me that confidence. And because of that, I just had a joy. I just looked around and even a sense of humor. Sometimes we would even just laugh at ourselves because it was so ridiculously bad. We would just say, can you believe this? This is funny. I mean, this is just what's going to happen next? I mean, this is just nutty. But we know that God is with us. We know that God is for us. I've seen peace increase as we just continue to focus on the Lord. Thank God. Thank Him through everything. Rejoice in every circumstance. Pray about everything. Just say, oh, God, help us. And just seeing the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds. Righteousness will grow as the pressures that we're under will expose more and more of fleshly stuff that we didn't even know was there. Have you ever been surprised by fleshly things that popped up and you didn't know that they were there? I've even forgotten that there were certain things that were there because I hadn't seen them for a long time. So I thought they were gone. I just totally forgot about you. I didn't even remember you anymore. And then all of a sudden, I get under enough pressure and that thing will pop right up and I'll say, whoa, where did that come from? And it had been lurking there all along. And I just had not been under sufficient pressure for it to pop its ugly head up. But now that that pressure's been applied and I see what it is, now I'm at a crossroads again. I can either just hang on to it and hope that it kind of disappears and takes a long vacation and doesn't pop up again anytime soon, or I can say, okay, God, let's deal with this right now. Put this thing to death. Kill this thing. I don't want this thing to ever rise up in me again. Lord, I'm thankful that You showed it to me because it's humbling and it's kind of scary and it's kind of unnerving to think that after all this time, that thing could still be there. But Lord, I don't want it to stay there and I don't want it to go into hiding and pop up again 10 years from now. I want You to kill it. I want You to destroy it. And I give You permission, Holy Spirit, to put to death this deed of the body so that I can live in peace and I can walk in righteousness. And God will allow that so that we can have not less of the abundant life, but actually more of the abundant life without all this junk lurking in our flesh. And we have more confidence in the provision that God has for us. God always provides for us to be able to do His will. And we'll also have greater strength. And sometimes we just need to have our strength increased. And the way that you have your strength increased is to be able to go through seasons where you just have intense workouts. And the more the workout becomes intense and the more difficult the workout and the more strenuous and the more it lasts and the longer it lasts, the more strength you actually develop. That's kind of a natural way of looking at things. But then God will build strength in us for the future and realize you need this strength now for the journey that lies ahead. You're not being punished. I'm not turning my back on you. I'm with you. I'm actually giving you something, and you didn't even ask for it. You would like me to, you would be satisfied because you're a little bit childish and a little bit immature if I filled your bank account up and your bank account was overflowing. But I'm going to give you something that's better than money, and I'm going to give you something that money can't buy. I'm going to give you an inner strength that's going to allow you not only to be able to bear your own burdens, but to be able to bear the burdens of others. And you have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might because of the days that are coming and because of the responsibilities that I'm preparing you for. So I'm working on you now in a season where I'm getting your focus off of material things, and you're just going to learn to be content without that stuff right now, and you're going to learn to praise me and trust me even though that stuff is not so much a part of your life these days, because I don't want your confidence to be in that. I want your confidence to be in me. So I'm developing strength in you right now. And you're going to come through this, and you're going to have strength that is overflowing. You're going to have an abundance of strength. There are things that are coming in the days ahead that would have killed you if I hadn't developed you. But because I have developed you, you're not just going to have enough strength to be able to deal with it. You're going to have an overflow of strength. It's going to almost seem too easy to you. And people are going to look at you and say, aren't you afraid? And you're going to say, no. Aren't you nervous about doing this? Doesn't this make you want to turn and run? Are you sure? And you're going to say, absolutely. God has strengthened me and prepared me. It's just like David killing the lion and killing the bear. And then when Goliath came up and all the professional soldiers were looking at him like, you can't go up against, he said, no, I'm prepared for this. I've been through some stuff. And God was developing him. And God was giving him the abundant life for David started before he ever came into the palace. The abundant life for Joseph started before he ever came into the palace. Before he ever came into authority and came into the things that God had for him. And God is working in your life, and God is working in my life. And we're not pursuing the abundant life for its own sake. We want to glorify Jesus. And I can't glorify Jesus if I don't receive what He has promised me, and I refuse to believe what He says, and I refuse to be patient and lay hold of the promises of God by faith, if I refuse to do that, how am I going to glorify the Lord? And so I want to glorify Him. I want to have an abundance of love, an abundance of patience, an abundance for every good work. I want to be able to express that, to have faith for that, to believe God for that. And I can't let go of that because I'm going through a trial. I can't let go of that because I'm in pain. I can't let go of that because it's taking too long. I have to trust God. Amen? I have to trust God. And it's incredible because all these things that I talked about in the beginning happened 30 years ago. And I look at what God is doing today to fulfill His word in our lives today, 30 years later. And for some of you, you haven't even been alive 30 years, so you just think, well, man, I can't wait 30 minutes. I mean, I just can't even, you waited 30 years. There are things we're walking in now that God prepared us for during that period 30 years ago. Yeah. Yeah. And it's taken 30 years now for us to get to this point. You got to take a long-term view of this stuff. Amen? You can't just take a slice of your life that you don't like and decide everything related to your eternal destiny, whether you're going to trust God or not, based on the slice of your life that you're going through right now. And I don't even care how big the slice is. We had a 4-year slice during that season that seemed like a thick slice to me. I thought, God, you're slicing the bread a little too thick here. But then we went through some things after that that seemed like kind of a thick slice too. We spent 7 years in the storefront. That seemed like a little bit of a thick slice. We've spent 10 years trying to get this building built. That seemed like an even thicker slice. But if you had tried to put that on me 30 years ago, no way. It would have killed me. I wouldn't be here today. It would have run me out of town. It would have run me out of the ministry. It would have run me probably out of the kingdom of God. But I'm not so easy to run off these days. Amen. Not so easy. Not so easy. Amen? Amen? God's got good things for you. Amen. There is such a thing as the abundant life. Amen? Amen. Don't judge by the sight of the eye. Don't judge by the hearing of the ear. Don't judge by your own emotions, by your own imagination. Put your trust in God. Amen. Put your trust in God. Proclaim it. Declare it. You may be just as broke as anything today, but God has overflow for you. God has overflow for you. But you got to trust Him. You got to obey Him. It's not magic. God's looking at much, much more than just what's going to happen during this period called life. Yeah. because eternal life is coming. And God is preparing you to rule and reign together with Christ. And God is working in your life. He's working in my life. And God is giving us an abundance to be able to accomplish His will in life so that we'll be able to enjoy His presence for all of eternity. Amen? And I'm talking about health, strength, friends, money, whatever it is that you need. Whatever it is that you need to do God's will, to bring Him glory and honor and praises. That's why the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because in due season you will reap if you faint not. Don't grow weary in well-doing. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because we do grow weary. And it encourages me to come in and to see you here. It encourages my faith to come in and hear you sing praises unto God and be in an atmosphere where you're seeking God. You're still on it. You're still in your place. You're at your post. You're seeking the Lord. You're not giving up. You're not quitting. You're not going home. And I see you, and that motivates me. That motivates me. And I get up on Sunday mornings, and I know I got to come to church. You know the joke about the guy that didn't want to come to church? And his wife said, honey, you got to go to church. You're preaching today. But I know that you'll be here. So you motivate me. Amen. And you hold me accountable. And you hold me to a high standard. And make me want to do better. And go for it. Amen? And I believe that I have that effect on you. And the people sitting around you are motivating you and stirring you up. And that's why we need to come together. Because God wants us to manifest the life of Christ in the earth. And that life of abundance. That life of overflow. Amen? That's what He desires for us to do. Not to look at things from a fleshly perspective, but to believe that God has great things for us if we'll trust Him and we'll obey Him and we'll delight ourselves in Him, and God will move mightily in our lives. Amen? Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness today and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for healing. We thank You, Lord, for strength. We thank You, Lord, that You bless us, You help us. Lord, we believe that what Jesus told us is true. We confess that. We trust in You. We trust in You with all of our hearts. We're not going to be led astray by our own understanding, but Lord, we confess You as our Savior, as our Lord, as the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord Jesus, we receive what You have for us, and we desire to walk it out. And we pray, Lord, that You'd bless us to walk in righteousness, holiness, in peace, in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that every person who is here today would be encouraged, Lord, not to let go, not to give up, to recognize that God is with them and God is for them. And as they trust God and as they allow God to speak to them and allow God to refine them and teach them and bring them into a new place, God, You'll help them and You'll minister to them. You'll minister to them. I want you to keep your head bowed for just a moment, because we want to give someone an opportunity to get right with God who is not. And if you've never been saved, if you've never given your life to Christ, or if you're backslidden this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus and to come to Christ and surrender your life to Him. That's where the abundant life begins. It begins by surrendering the life that we currently have. The life that we currently have, as much as we may love parts of it or feel good about parts of it, it isn't the abundant life. It's just carnal. It's fleshly. It's tainted by sin. Jesus offers us a replacement. He offers us something that actually is real life, something that actually does work. But in order for us to receive that, we have to receive Him, because He is that life. He doesn't just give us life. He is that life. And without Him, you do not have it. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not have life. Period. So if God is dealing with your heart today and the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin and righteousness and judgment that is to come, and you're ready to receive Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity. I want to ask you to just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not right with God today. I'm not confident that my soul is right with God. It's not good with me. But I want to receive Christ by faith today and put my trust in Him. If that's you, you just raise your hand. We want to pray for you this morning and ask God to touch your heart and life. Okay, I see this young lady right here. Anybody else? Just be courageous now and lift your hand. This is a great environment for you to do that. And people are praying for you right now. And we've got another one. Okay, amen. Anyone else? Maybe there's a third person. Just Go ahead and be bold and raise your hand. You won't regret it. God's going to help you today. Jesus loves you today. God has plans and purposes for you today to give you life like you can't imagine. God wants to bless you, wants to help you. But you've got to put your trust in him. You have to believe that he is who he says that he is. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't come into the presence of God except through him. Anyone else? Let's all stand to our feet. And those two people that raised their hand, I just told you that I would pray for you, and I'd like to do that right now. If you'll come quickly, I want to pray for you in Jesus' name. I think it was two ladies somewhere back like in this area over in here. So if you'll come as fast as you can, we want to pray for you this morning and ask God to touch your heart and change your life. Yeah, you should stand right here. Anybody else? Are we missing anybody? Okay. Amen. Do you guys know each other? Are you connected to? You don't know one another at all? Yeah, okay. Have you ever done this before?
No.
You never have, and you never have? Yeah. Are you new to the church? Have you been coming for a while? You've been coming? Yeah. Have you been coming for a while? Yeah. Is this your first time here? Do you have friends here or anyone that invited you?
No.
Well, God bless you for being so courageous to come. You came all by yourself. Okay. Well, we want to make sure you meet a bunch of people before you leave. Yeah, we want to make sure that happens. Are you in the military or?
No.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Are you in school?
I graduated in 2016 from Middle System.
Yeah. Okay. So you're just working professionally now, and yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. We want to help you and want to encourage you, and I know the Lord is going to touch you today. So would you all mind just closing your eyes so that you can be focused on Jesus and not be distracted by me or anybody else? Just do that. And if you'll say this with me, we want to pray. And as if you use these words, but it's really your heart that is engaged now to open itself up, and you're opening yourself up to the Lord for him to touch you and for him to save you today. So pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you by faith into my life. Change my heart and change my mind. Lord, cleanse me from sin. I'm sorry for sinning. And I turn from sin. And I ask you to change me, change my desires, and change my heart, and cleanse me from all sin and iniquity. So I turn to you, and I put my trust in you to be my Savior. Jesus, save me now. And I thank you for doing it. Amen. Amen.